Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. We trust that you are at work. We trust that you are still here with us. We trust that you are working amidst our congregation, that you are doing things that we cannot see. Even in the midst of the troubles today, you made a way. So I thank you for that. But since I don't necessarily remember everything that I was thinking when I put this together, I pray for your Holy Spirit to bring it back to me as needed. May our hearts be open to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, if it's a little bit uneven today, for those of you who are watching online, I got out of the Uber car. I was going over my sermon notes, and I got out of the Uber car and left them in there. So I got in here and was scrambling, trying to figure out what are we going to do. Are we just going to skip the sermon? Are we going to have a chat? What are we going to do? And it occurred to me that I had seen some notes in the pulpit at one point. Well, I wonder if they're still there or if at some point I took them out. I went and looked, and sure enough, I got an old sermon from 2023 in the pulpit. So it's a bit of a review for us, perhaps, but I really want, when I do the other one, there's a lot of depth to it, it's one of the major theological debates of the centuries, and I don't want to short sell it, so cover it inadequately. So we will do that one another day. I apologize for the folks that are here that you don't have the text, but you still got your Bible app or whatever it is that you use, so you can follow along there. But we were in John chapter 13. It's probably in the midst of our study of the book of John, and we were in John chapter 13, the first 20 verses. Would be a long one. if you remember that, that is the story of Jesus and his disciples in the upper room when Jesus washed their feet. Now, I remember the first time I went to a church. I was maybe 12, 13 years old with my family, and they were going to have a foot washing service. I confess, I wanted no part of that. It was like a two level. In fact, they called it the upper room, I remember, because they literally met in an upper room. I went downstairs. They had like a thrift shop down on the bottom level, or I don't remember if it was that or if it was just a bunch of stuff stored there. But I just remember going down and hanging out down there and waiting for that to all be over. I'm a touchy person with people that I'm close to. I love to hug on people. I know a lot of y'all wouldn't know that because y'all still scare me. With family, I like to do that, and people that I'm real close to. But I have to watch and be careful that I don't send the wrong message. That's another reason that makes me sort of reluctant to do that. But otherwise, I tend to avoid unnecessary contact with people. So foot washing was just a little bit beyond the pale, if you'll forgive the bad pun. But they, as many people have throughout the centuries, they took John 13:14 quite literally. You ought to wash one another's feet. So that's what they did. I remember Pris feeling like she needed to do that for us not long after we got here. Okay, I'll let this happen. I don't want to create a problem here. But people do still practice it today. Catholics and others practice it. And I learned a new word. I remember the first time I studied this, I hadn't even I had not encountered this in my Baptist Protestant life or Baptist Charismatic Protestant life. They call it Maundy Thursday. And stands for mandate, I guess is what I'm saying here. But of course, taken from John 13:34 and 35, and the new commandment, and they take that as referring back to Jesus' action of washing the disciples' feet. And it was thought, of course, to be the day of the supper where Jesus did this. I don't think the timing's right on that, but that's another discussion for another day. Jesus was more likely crucified on Wednesday. But again, we'll cover that some other time. But the European royalty used to practice this by giving gifts, practice this day by giving gifts to the poor and by washing their feet, until the practice was ended along about 1754 in England. But it was, what am I saying here? It's an ordinance of the Mennonite Church. See, I've forgotten all this stuff, and was practiced at various times throughout the year, not just on that day. But it's more commonly associated with Pentecostals, at least in my experience, and not tied to any particular day. Now, of course, doing that, as we know, was a practical thing at the time. People walked everywhere in sandals, and so your feet got dirty. And you needed, when you went inside, you needed to have them washed off. And dining was done in the Roman style, where you kind of laid down, kind of reclined on your side at the table. And typically, this would be something that would be done by a slave. A servant would come in and do this while you were at the table. And now, we don't need this so much. However, I do recall a modern example. I don't know if y'all see the Jesus Revolution movie. Or read the book with the hippies used to run around without shoes on, and some of the members of the church were complaining that they come in here without shoes, they're going to ruin the carpet. So he just set him up a basin outside in front of the church and started washing their feet. And there's certainly nothing wrong with the practice, and it can be very special. But the more importantly is the content of his admonition. He was getting at something much deeper than the physical act of washing the feet. And the context here, of course, it parallels the timing of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, as we call it. Though some of the details. A lot of the details that are in the other Gospels are not included here. You have to look in Matthew 26 or Mark 14 or Luke 22 to see everything else that happened. He had sent Peter and John, according to Luke, to prepare the room. It was divinely prearranged. Jesus, again, illustrates or is illustrating that this is all part of his plan. All this was intended beforehand. He is in control at every phase, from what happens here to what happens at the cross. God orchestrated it all beforehand. And all of the Gospels, of course, record the announcement of Judas' betrayal, but only John, at the time that this happened, only John knows who it is. Anyway, let's go ahead and I'm gonna try and read. I haven't practiced any of this, so hopefully it won't be too choppy. I'm gonna go ahead and read chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he tied it around himself, and he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing for you, you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. "For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Yeah. What you see here in Jesus is what I've called a confident humility. You see, he knows that his time has come. He knows who he is, and he is so confident in that he can do this. It's not a descent for him, or it doesn't hurt his pride. He is motivated, in fact, by love. And this is something that they need to get. He needs for them to understand this. It's critical to their development as his people, as his disciples. And he is certain of his mission and certain of his position. And so he is able to do this humble act. It does not diminish him, but rather instead it glorifies him. It shows the disciples who are still quarreling over who is going to be the greatest what greatness really is. He provides an example, as he says, to follow. You want to be great? You want to be the greatest? This is what you do. You serve others. And it prefigures the ultimate act of service that he is about to perform. When the God of the universe, when the Son of God, the one who could have called 10,000 angels down, allowed himself to be hung on a cross. It's something to note in this whole exchange is that Jesus had to do it in the first place. Nobody else offered to do it. It needed to be done. Jesus himself is the one who went and did it. So now we come to Peter's objection. Now, why would Peter object? Jesus, it seems reasonable at first. After all, the Lord deserves respect. The teacher, the master, deserves respect. This is the job that's done by a servant, not by the one who's great. He still doesn't understand. And so, although I'm very careful to not ascribe motivations to Peter that are not described in this, in the scripture themselves. But maybe his humility is not so humble. He's sort of, he's making a point here. Hey, all these other guys let you do it. I'm not going to let you do it. You're my Lord. But they have been, and I've already said, they've been arguing already about who's the greatest. Also, Peter has a history of, shall we say, misplaced zeal. He doesn't understand yet. None of them really do. But Jesus was not here to be the conquering hero. His victory would be in the giving of his own life. His honor would be in his humility. So Jesus answered him in verse 8 there, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me, which is, of course, a very loaded statement. Of course, we all have to be, because we all needed to be cleansed. If we don't accept that, it still rings true today. If he does not wash you, you have no part with him. If we don't get to a place in our lives where we say, I need what you did. I'm a sinful person. I need your cleansing. We must still accept the service that he did for us. And then, yeah, follow his example. So Peter's characteristic response then to Jesus, well, okay, then do it all. Give me a bath. I don't want to be apart. I mean, I don't want to be apart from you. But a cautious, or how would I say this? I think I meant to write cautious there. A cautious secondary reading of verse 10, where he says, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but you are completely clean." John makes Jesus' meaning in this, you are clean, but not all of you. He makes it clear by going in verse 11 so that there's no confusion there. But also, it's a reminder that Jesus' cleansing is sufficient. We don't need anything else. It's not Jesus plus something else. Now, walking in this world, we're going to get dirty feet. We just need to wash them, and he stands ready. He says in the letter, the first epistle of John 1:9, that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have been cleansed, but sometimes we still get our feet dirty. But he's already made a way. All we got to do is come to him. So in washing one another's feet could kind of symbolize in the way in which we are encouraged to encourage each other toward holiness. There's another passage that says we're to confess our sins one to another. Some people take that to an extreme. But the reason why we do that is so that we can all lift each other up and all help each other. To be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Jesus here is speaking of the group as a whole, and is, of course, the group still includes Jesus. So there you have, not all of you are clean. There's no indication that he did not also wash Judas's feet. Think about that. He has given to all, but not all will receive. And so in 13 through 20, Jesus is going to explain what he's done. He is rightly called Lord and Master, and yet he washed their feet. He took position of a slave. And he called on them to do the same for each other. He calls on us to do the same for each other. He is the teacher and Lord, and they are to follow his example. What a contrast between what was going on, who are arguing over who's going to be the greatest. All fighting for position around this perceived throne that he's going to have on earth. But Jesus places a value on humility. True humility comes from greatness. It's unremarkable otherwise. If you don't have anything to brag about, well, it's no surprise if you don't brag. But what allows humility to shine is when you are in fact possessed of qualities which are remarkable, and yet you remain humble. And true authority is delegated, not appropriated. The one who is great knows the source of greatness and is thus free to serve. So we come back to Judas in verses 18 and 19. Jesus knew all of them, as God knows all of us. As he knows all of us. Those who do not know him cannot understand. Judas never would. He would fulfill what the scripture said that Jesus quoted. He quoted from Psalm 41, verse 9. Jesus called it out as more evidence that everything was proceeding according to his plan, and to help prepare his disciples for what was about to come, what was about to happen. That would go on for the next several chapters. It's one of my favorite sections of scripture. But the Jesus is now conferring the mantle of authority to his disciples. It came from the Father to Jesus. And he asks them to remember that Jesus and Father, rather, are one. He said that, I and the Father are one. And he has just showed them the key to humble service. To each other, even to their enemies, that being Judas. Jesus illustrates the humility of greatness. He acted out of love for the disciples in what he did. He knew who he was, and yet he did not consider it demeaning to serve like a slave. So, do you know who you are? Knowing who you are frees you from the fear of what others are going to think. It frees you from striving for your own honor. It frees you to love and to serve with all your heart. In his statement to Peter, we're all reminded that we all require his cleansing. The full cleansing would come at the cross, and then the continual cleansing that we require because we keep messing up. We pick up the dust of this world. We don't need a new bath. We don't need to get saved over again. We need our dirty feet washed. Jesus provides for us an example. The Lord and Master, he took a slave's job. And in so doing, he showed us how to treat each other. Later, he's going to say that that kind of love is how we will be known as his disciples. So our mission, we have received his love. We have been given his message. And we've been shown how to live it. That those who will may also receive him. Amen. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for being in control over this whole thing. And we know that you are also in control over the circumstances which have led to us being here today, being a small crowd. Lord, we trust that you are at work. We trust that you are doing bigger things than what we can see. We trust that you will answer our prayers in ways that further your purposes, and that whether now or later, we will see the glory of what you have done. In the meantime, Lord, let us be the kind of servants that are, I don't want to put it that way. It's not really the way to put it. Let us be the kind of servants that you are, that you were to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.